Good morning. He is risen. Welcome this morning to as we gather to celebrate our Lord's resurrection. If you would, just take a look at the announcements that are there in your bulletin. I want to highlight one. It's if you have been through the Discovery class, which is our first step to church membership, and you would like to become a member of Westminster and meet with the elders, if you would, send me your testimonies if you have not yet done so. And the elders will be meeting in my office on the first Sunday of next month during Sunday school, and we'll be interviewing at that time. So it'll be on May 1st in my office during Sunday school. If you've gone through the Discovery class and you would like to be considered as a member of Westminster. Okay. Notice the others' announcements that are there. And if there's some that didn't make it in the bulletin, let me know. Okay. Well, then let's stand and greet one another. And if you see somebody you don't know, introduce yourself to them. And then when the music begins to play, then you can make your way to your seat. Let's stand. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Let's sing of a risen Christ. From Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them,
"Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen.
Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words."
Jesus fled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands.
Hear the good news as recorded in Ephesians in the book that we love. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved.
For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us now have a time of silent confession of sin. Father, your word tells us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that you are God of truth and that you do not lie. We thank you that our salvation is by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's a gift from you, not by works, so that none of us can boast. When we boast, may our boast be in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And we thank you that you vindicated him and raised him from the dead, guaranteeing our salvation through him. Amen. Let's stand and sing of our Savior.
Lord, we're so grateful to be able to come together as a family and to worship. We're so thankful for the noise of the children in the church, to be honest, Lord, knowing that families are worshiping together, that your kingdom encompasses the old and the young. We're thankful for your love and your mercy, knowing that there is such power in the blood that was shed for us that it can cover all of the sins that we have committed, all the ones that we will commit. Sometimes, Lord, we think that we are too wicked or too evil to come before the throne of grace, but Lord, you have broken those chains. You have slain that. You have paid for that. And now we can come boldly before your throne because of the blood of Christ. We thank you so much for what you have done for us. You continue to do for us. May this time of offering be a time of praise and worship, of giving back to you what you have given to us. May it be used to further your kingdom here on earth, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Join the one that
As you all are very much aware, today is Resurrection Sunday. It is a Sunday that the church around the world, in a sense, set aside to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's a time in which there are special services and events. It's a season of song and a season of joy. And it's quite different than that of the first Easter, the first Resurrection Sunday. If we think about that first one, if you think back to Friday and the events of Friday, I'm going to be asking some questions this morning, and the purpose is for questions is to get you to think through some things and then interact with the text and interact with me. Okay, so when the first followers of Christ on Friday, what is it that they were feeling?
Despair.
Okay, we call it Good Friday. And it was basically horrible or Friday for them, right? It was a terrible, terrible day for them. But we look back and we call it Good Friday. Saturday, which would have been their day of worship, their Sunday. Okay, we're here, we're celebrating. What were they doing on Saturday following the Good Friday? Grieving, mourning, hiding. We've gathered in public and they were hiding and they were mourning, they were grieving. Come Sunday morning, what were they feeling? When they awaken Sunday morning and they think about the new day, what are they feeling?
Despair.
Despair? What?
No hope.
Hopeless. We've got some women that are gathered up a whole bunch of spices to go and to take care of the body of Jesus. I guess they felt like the men didn't know what they were doing that, 2 days before. So they're going to come in, they're going to fix the body of Jesus, and they're grieving. Are we grieving? Okay, so what is the difference? Do we know anything that they don't know? Okay, should they have known? Okay, we say we have the whole story. Should they have known what we know? They had hints. He told them. So what's going on? Do we have more information than they had?
Yeah.
It's kind of interesting. Why were they feeling what they were feeling, and why are we feeling what we're feeling?
If he rose.
He rose. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, it's our pep. So we're looking back, and it's kind of interesting about the information that we have, and then the information that they have. And so what we're doing this morning is we're looking at a text. We're in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, which is the story of two of Jesus' disciples on Sunday morning. And they've left Jerusalem, and they're going back to the village of Emmaus, which is probably their own, and it's a familiar story. And I want to read this to us and just kind of enter into the whole event. That very day being Sunday, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, now it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Okay, what I want to do is to look at this story, look at this text under three headings. The first is that Christians can and do get discouraged. The second has to do with why Christians get discouraged. I'm going to look at two reasons why we can get discouraged, and then number three, what God wants to do about it. Okay, Christians can get discouraged, why we get discouraged, and then what God wants to do about it. The first thing we see here is that they are discouraged. They're walking down the road, and it is obvious to the stranger that is walking up to them that they are sad. Because Luke tells us, when they stopped, they look sad. Have any of you all ever been there? Have you ever been in a situation in which you were discouraged or you were sad, and it may have been obvious to people that were around you? Okay. Ben, you have? Okay, now if you're in that type of a situation, if somebody comes up to you and says, "How are you doing?" What's the normal response? Have you said that to anybody today? "How you doing?" That was the answer. Fine. Or fine, how are you? Okay, and immediately turning it away from yourself and then turning it on them. You might say, "Good." I'm like, "Okay, you know, fair to middling, better than I deserve." But then it's generally turning in to the person and ask, "How are you?" And even if we're not doing very well, we deflect it. Why do we do that? It's messy. You don't want to share your mess with somebody else, or you don't want their mess shared with you? It stinks? Both? Okay, so yeah, Ben's saying, "Okay, I've got my five close friends, and if number six shows up and asks me how I'm doing, I ain't going to share. It's none of their business. If I want to share it, I will share it with somebody else whose business it is. It's not yours." Okay, so that's what's going on here. Remember, this is a stranger guy, and he's showing up, and he's sad. They're sad, and he kind of asks them, "What's going on?" And then they just kind of spill their guts. Look at verse number 18. He asks them, "What's going on?" And he says, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" Okay. How do you think he said that? Are you so dull? You don't know what's going on? Are you the only guy in Jerusalem that doesn't understand what in the world is going on? Okay. I don't know. That's kind of how I interpret it. Okay, this is Cleopas. That's, you know, the other person, it's not named, but you want to know who I think the other person is? I think this is Cleopas's wife. John tells us that Cleopas's wife, whose name was Mary, was standing with Jesus' mama around the cross. And so I think this is a husband and wife who have made their way, and they've been in conversation with each other, and these are real close friends of Jesus. They're not part of the 11, but they're definitely not fringe. They are close friends, and they are totally devastated, and they are interacting, wrestling through things with each other. And a guy comes up and says, "Hey, how's it going? What you talking about?" And they say, "You can't be clueless." And Jesus doesn't take offense. Okay. Jesus says, "What things?" Okay. And then they tell the story of the things that have happened. And in this, we'll see there are two reasons for their despair, or two reasons for their discouragement, two reasons for their deep sadness. And the first there is a surface reason. Things are not working out the way they thought they would work out and the way they should have worked out. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of David, who was going to come and was going to sit on David's throne, who was going to drive out the enemies of God and their enemies and restore glory to Israel. Okay. They think, it says in verse number 21, that they thought he was the Redeemer of Israel. He's the one that when they would read the Old Testament, when they would read, you know, the books of Moses, the law, and when they would read the prophets, they saw that the Messiah, the Christ, was spoken about in there. And so they thought that Jesus was this one who was going to do all these things that the prophet has spoken about. And then they would go to church or the synagogue, and then the preacher would talk all about the coming Messiah and who the Messiah was going to be. And Jesus fit it all. And then what happened? He died. And when Jesus died, so also did their hopes and their dreams, all their plans. In a sense, when Jesus died, they died. Now the question is, have you ever been there where you had it figured out what was going to be happening? You had your plans and you visualized what was going to happen and then it didn't happen. Well, you know, it may have been you were going to throw a party and then what happened? It rained on the party. Okay. Or you had this romantic dinner planned out, and he's going to say this, and she's going to do that, and then we're going to do this, and it didn't work. Or you had, you know, you're having people over, and then the pot roast burns, or the cake doesn't rise. Okay, those are minor things. What about the major things? You had this job you thought you were going to get. It was your dream job, and then you didn't get it. Or you got it, but then you lost it. Or there is this person that you dreamed about and this person you were going to marry, and it was going to be great forever. And then that, the person didn't ask you, or they asked you, or you know, you asked them and they said no. Or maybe even worse, they said yes, and then the marriage was not what you were thinking it was going to be, and it was a disaster. Or you're looking forward to kids, and then but then there weren't any kids. Or you're looking forward to kids, and then you had kids, and then those were not the kids you really wanted to have. Okay, these are major things. Or you're projecting for retirement, but then you can't retire. Or you can retire, but things happen in retirement that interfere with anything. It could be you know, a physical issue, your own or somebody else's in your family, and you have to take care of people in your family. And so all your dreams and what you were thinking was life was going to be like has crashed. Okay. That's in a sense where these guys are, or this couple is, these two people are. All their hopes and all their dreams have crashed. So as they're pouring out their heart to Jesus, you know, looking at verse number 25, you know, they're opening themselves up. They're telling everything, you know, that they're feeling and everything. And then in verse 25, Jesus says, like, you know, I understand. I get it. I know why you're hurting. I can feel your pain. And, you know, I think anybody in your situation would be going through what you're going, they would be as sad as you are, just totally devastated. Is that what Jesus says? Well, that's not what Jesus says. He says, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Or in other words, he's saying, you are so spiritually dense. Slow to believe what the scriptures tell you. Don't you realize that the Christ was supposed to suffer and die? And that was necessary for the fulfillment of God, the plan of God? Don't you understand that the Bible very clearly says these things? That doesn't sound very Christ-like, does it? But that's exactly what he says. Oh, foolish one, slow of heart to believe. And that leads us to the second reason why they were so sad. And this is the internal reason. Okay. The first was the surface reason. Things weren't working out the way that they thought they should, the way that they had planned. But then internally, the reason is that they were slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They didn't believe all that what God had said. They believed part of what God had said. They were reading the scriptures and they talk about the Messiah, and they understand the glory of the Messiah, and they believe that, but they don't get the suffering part of the Messiah. They don't understand that he's the suffering servant. They don't understand that he is going to die. In fact, and so maybe they read the scriptures and they knew the scriptures, but they kind of discounted it. It didn't fit into their narrative. It didn't fit into the way they thought things are supposed to work out. So they either, you know, conveniently forgot it or just disregarded it or it just wasn't there. Because, in a sense, it didn't fit their own understanding of the way life should be. And because they did not believe all of the scriptures, they were crashing and burning. And I believe that what was true of them is true of us at times as well. We're in situations that don't fit the way we think they ought to fit, and they're bad situations. And that there are scriptures that will speak to us in those things. But we, in a sense, we disregard them. And when we do, we suffer this great sadness and disillusionment. And we, in a sense, start to crash and burn. Or to you know, use a little bit different picture. Some of y'all will remember, Ben, you'll tell us what year it was, the movie Titanic, James Cameron's movie Titanic. 1997. Academy Award-winning film, The Titanic. You know, Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet were the two big stars. Okay, and so the Titanic hits the iceberg and it starts to sink, and everybody's jumping off. And Leonardo DiCaprio, he sees the ship, and he says to Kate Winslet, "When that ship sinks, it is going to suck us down. We're going to sink with it." And he said, when it does, swim as hard as you can to the top. If you don't, you'll drown. And so they both, you know, they're sucked down with that ship as it's going down, and they swim as hard as they can, and they get to the top, and you know, and so they don't drown. I think that's, in a sense, a picture of what the situations that we can find ourselves in. The things are sinking, and we are in danger of being pulled down by those events. And what we need to do is we need to swim, in a sense, as hard as we can to the top. Well, how do we do that? I think it's shown to us in a sense, what God wants to do for us in these types of situations. And in our text, we see Jesus coming to these disciples. It says he drew near them. Okay. Now, what do you think? Did Jesus just happen to be walking along that road where those two disciples were? Just by chance, they happened to meet on the road. What do you think? No. There aren't any happenstances. Jesus knew those two. He knew where they were. He knew what they were going through, what they were feeling. He knew the emotions that were going. He knew the pain. And he planned it, he designed it to be right there at that time so that he could engage them in conversation, so he could meet them in that terrible situation in which they found themselves. And this is something that happens throughout the scriptures. Jacob and Esau were brothers, and Jacob stole all of his older brother's stuff, and he ran away, and he ends up getting married. And he comes back home with his two wives and all of his stuff. And Esau, he hears, is coming to meet him. And Esau has a couple hundred guys with him. And Jacob is scared to death. He's afraid that his older brother is going to kill him. And that night, near the brook Jabbok in Penuel, the angel of the Lord appears and meets him. Remember that whole scene, and there's that wrestling, and his name is changed to Israel. He's the Prince with God. God meets him in that time. Joshua has taken over Israel. Moses has died, and it's Joshua's job to lead the children of Israel into Canaan and to defeat all the Canaanite armies. And Joshua, he's not really quite sure he's up to the task. And so he goes off, he all by himself, just to process everything that's going on. And when he's out there, this soldier shows up who's the captain of the Lord's hosts. And Joshua says, "Are you for us or against us?" And what does the angel say? Neither. No. As the captain of the Lord's host, I have now come. So he had come to do battle. Joshua's in a difficult situation. He didn't know what's going to happen. God shows up. Elisha, the prophet, he and his servant Gehazi, they're off in a city by the name of, I can't remember the name of the city. I grabbed my wrong notes. But he and his servant are off in this city, and the Syrian army surrounds the city in the middle of the night, and they wake up, and the servant sees all this army surrounding, and he panics. Does Elisha panic? No. Why doesn't he panic? He sees the army of the Lord. God opens his eyes, and he sees the angels surrounding everybody. And he prays that the servant would be able to see it as well. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, and who shows up? Evidently an angel, and shut the lion's mouth. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace. Same type of thing. The disciples are in a boat, and they're trying to get across the Sea of Galilee, and it is a storm, and they've been rowing all night, and they don't know if they're going to be able to make it to the shore, and then somebody comes walking on the water. And that's Jesus. Paul is in prison, and he's taken before Pilate, taken before Caesar, and nobody stands with him. But he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. Stephen, one of the first deacons in the church, he's a mighty preacher, and he preaches, and the people don't like what he's preaching, and so they kill him. They're stoning him to death. And then as he's dying, he sees the Lord standing up at the right hand of God. What all these things, what these are, is these are the people of God in great times of need. And then the Lord comes to them. Sometimes he comes as the deliverer, one who's going to deliver them out of all their struggles. Sometimes it's, I'm going to be with you in the struggle. And the other is he's there and meets and comforts them as they're dying. But he always shows up to meet the needs of his people. And that's what he's doing here. And that's what he'll do for us. I think the key is that will we let him? He comes, he shows up to meet our needs. And the question, the key issue is, will we let him? Or in a sense, will we push him away? Will we really believe that he cares? And will we let him know what it is that we're feeling, what it is that we're thinking, what it is that we're going through? The second thing we see in our text, not only does Jesus show up and draw near, he speaks to them the word. So he draws near, he asks them, engages them in conversation, asks them what's been going on, they tell him, and then he says, kind of rebukes them a little bit, and then he opens up the scriptures to them, and he starts with Moses, the law, and he goes all the way through the prophets, and he shows the Messiah all the way through there, the Christ, how he must suffer and die. And then as he spoke, they were no longer feeling hopeless. As he spoke, they got courage. As they spoke, they were strengthened. And I think that's what he wants to do for us. He wants to draw near, and he wants to speak to us. Speak to us from his word, and he wants to meet us in our need, and he wants us to unfold the scriptures to us and says, this is who God is, and God is at work. God has a plan, and God is working his plan. It doesn't mean that the situation isn't a horrible situation. You know, the killing of Christ was the worst sin that has ever been committed. But it was through this very worst thing that God was doing the very best thing. And so, yes, we don't deny evil. We don't deny pain. But we understand that God is at work. We might not understand all that he's doing. But it says, don't you know, that it was needed that he suffer. So the question is will we allow him to speak? Will we allow him to reveal himself? And when he does, will we believe him? Now, when Jesus showed up and asked them, how's it going? Or what's wrong? What would have happened if they had said, it's none of your business? What do you think? You think he would have forced it, or would he have just said, okay? Don't know. But they invited him in. And because they invited him in, he met their need. I think a lot of us are slaves to our circumstances. Our circumstances control or dictate to us how we feel. When circumstances are bad, we feel emotionally and spiritually bad. When our circumstances are good, we feel emotionally and spiritually good. Very well. And so in a sense, that's so that they control us. But what we see here, things didn't change, but Jesus spoke to them truth, and truth set them free. And I think that's what he wants to do for us. Speak to us truth. And then that will set us free from the power and the control of our circumstances. So in the time of trouble, he'll come and he'll say things like, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you remember? I am your shepherd. You will not lack. Do you remember? I am the Lord God Almighty. And I do whatever I please. Do you remember? I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. Do you remember? I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Don't you remember? That I have removed your sin as far as the east is from the west? Do you really understand that I'm working all things together for good to those who love me, to those who are the called according to my purpose? Don't you remember that I'm a stronghold in the day of trouble and I know those that trust in me? Do you remember my grace is sufficient? My strength is made perfect in weakness. I have two Christmases ago, Gail gave me a coffee maker that is controlled by Amazon, by Alexa. And I can lie in bed and I can say, Alexa, turn on the coffee maker. And my servant does it. And it's a great thing. I don't even have to get out of bed. Well, about 2 weeks ago, no, I take that back. That was 2 years ago, and about 8 months after that, the coffee maker died. It didn't work. I couldn't talk. Well, I could talk to her, but she wouldn't listen to me. So I contacted Hamilton Beach, and they sent me a new one. And so I got this new one, and it's been working until about 2 weeks ago, and then she stopped listening to me. And so emailed them, and then they send this new one in. Okay. And I'm setting it up. You know, get out my phone. First, I get the instructions, and I get out my phone, and I go to the app, and it says coffee. I have put in coffee maker, and there it is, and it doesn't work. Doesn't work. So I get the instructions out. I read the instructions. Doesn't work. I go online, read everything. I check my router, go to, you know, you can have different accesses to your router, go to different ones. Doesn't work there. Says check Bluetooth. I check Bluetooth. I thought, I'm going to have to call him. And how am I feeling? A little bit of frustration, not a real happy camper. Not cussing, but still not happy. I think Gail was beginning to catch on that I was getting a little bit irritated. And I just decided I am going to delete the apps, going to start all over again. So I delete the app and put on, and all of a sudden things work. And all of a sudden I am now happy. It took about 3 minutes rather than well over 30 minutes. And it struck me. This is not a major thing. And it was like, was not my grace sufficient? And I thought, I don't know. I didn't ask for your grace. There's the promises of God. And I lost it. It's not because the grace of God wasn't sufficient for that little situation which I was in. I just didn't call upon that grace. And that can happen in these little things, and how much more so in the big things of life. What we need to do is we need to allow Him to speak to us His word, and then to make that word, His word, real to us, to be able to meet us in our need. And that's what these two disciples did. Jesus drew near, He spoke to them, and they were so encouraged. That whole darkness lifted off of them. And they got to Emmaus, and they got to their home, and Jesus, you know, it starts to head down the road, and they say, oh, no, so why don't you please come in and stay with us for a while. It's getting late. They enjoyed Jesus' company, were strengthened by what He said, and they wanted more. And so they asked Jesus, will you not stay with us? And He stops, and He goes in, and they set table, and the dinner is there. And this is, I think, to me, this is really, really special. Because, you know, they invite Him, He comes, He sits at table, and then He does something that only the insiders would understand. He takes bread, He blesses it, and He breaks it, and He gives it to them, and boom, the lights go on. They understand exactly who He is, and then He disappears. He meets them in their deepest need. And they are so excited, and they head out. They turn around and go 7 miles back to Jerusalem to meet with the other disciples to tell them what had happened. And they said, didn't we just kind of sense burn? Weren't we so warmed by what the things that Jesus said? I think what Jesus did for those disciples is what He wants to do for us. He wants to meet us in our deepest need. He knows us. He knows what we need. And I think He wants to do something special for us. So are you going through a difficult time? If you are, look for Jesus. Listen. to what he has to say. And let him be to you all that he needs, all that you need. Now, the interesting thing is, Luke tells us that they didn't recognize him. Okay, he shows up, and they don't recognize him. It says it was kept, verse number 16, it was kept from them that they wouldn't recognize him. So was he in a different form? Did he come looking like somebody else? I don't know, but they didn't recognize him. And I think that's what he will do sometimes. Sometimes he'll come and he'll directly minister to us in a sense, almost like a supernatural way, but through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But other times he will come and he will be looking like somebody else. He'll look like somebody that we know. And they'll ask, "How's it going?" And then you have that opportunity to do what these two did and to tell them. Or you can say, "I'm fine. How are you?" Or you might say, "Well, it's none of your business." And you might be sending, in a sense, sending Jesus away. He had drawn near to meet you in your need. Consider that that person may be Jesus. And if somebody, if you ask somebody, "How's it going?" and they start to tell you, they're giving you the opportunity, in a sense, to be Jesus. Speak the words of God to them that'll warm their hearts, that'll meet their need. Okay? Now, this is going to, some of you are, you're relatively new here. This is going to freak you out a little bit, but it's okay. What I want to do is, we've done this on a number of occasions before. Some people in here are going through the times of the difficulty. And what they need is, they need for Jesus to meet them. So what I want to do is, if you're one of those and you would like your friends to pray for you, I want you to raise your hand and others of you gather around them and pray for that person. Okay. Now, you might say, "Well, what does he want prayer for?" They might say, "It's an unspoken." It's an unspoken. Jesus knows the unspoken. And so I want there to be a time of prayer for one another, people that are struggling, and then we will sing together. Okay? So if you would like prayer today, raise your hand, and those that are around, if you'll go ahead and you'll gather around and pray for them. And if everybody is doing great, then we won't pray and we'll just sing. Okay, so if you'd like prayer, raise your hand, and then others gather around and then pray, and then we'll have a time of singing. So let's stand. Raise your hand if you want prayer. I see Jim in the back. Anybody on this side? Anybody in the balcony? Okay, we've got some more needing prayer. Got more prayer right there. Okay, so stand up and pray for these people. Don't be shy on Easter. Christ is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Go in peace and celebrate. Drink some coffee. No Sunday school today. Hang out together and enjoy this Resurrection Sunday. Pardon? Please stay anyway.